And am I coming through here? Yeah, you can hear me here. Can you? Yeah, right? Okay. And we're in a sermon series again called Paradigm Shift, and there's an outline in your program. And I like the reading, the Advent readings this morning, and actually the first one with Mary, just young people having a paradigm shift, having to go, you know, face fears, face uncertainties, unknown futures, reputations, peer pressure, and following God anyway. That's a paradigm shift. And by the way, good morning. Welcome to New Crossing Church. I'm glad you're here. You can be opening up to Luke. You might as well keep your Bible marker in there for the next year or so. And it's kind of fun that we're starting this new sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. Luke was the only book of the Bible not written by a Jew. And he goes to a great effort to show the characters in the story in their humanity, their victories, their failures, but also Jesus Christ, who has not come on the scene yet. And so it's a neat story in that sense. And a paradigm shift is, you know, simply when whatever you hold in your life, your core, your soul, your heart, your belief system, the operating system, think of yourself as a computer, you know, an organic, messy, gooey computer. Sorry about it, some of you just grimaced there. And you have an operating system, but sometimes it needs a reboot. And that's what I'm hoping Luke will do for us that follow Jesus Christ and help us be able to follow with a different, CPU that understands the truth of who God is and who you are in Him. Hey, this is good. And so anyway, that's just a freebie. I haven't got into it. Let's pray. And what I want us to understand this morning is we're looking at the characters as they come before us, and so we're still in Luke chapter 1, and we will be looking at the passage 57 through 66 with some additional verses here. And in this story, and I do just want to let you understand, when you think of the manger scene, what do you think of in the manger scene? There's actually more characters than we can imagine. And just to set this up again, as many years ago, I shared the Christmas story from Revelation, and in that was a fearsome red dragon in that story. But in Luke's story, we need to add one more figure to the scene. And maybe some of you have seen this and some of you have not seen this before, but in this manger scene, there is a bunk bed, because it's not just Jesus, but it's also John, his cousin, who is a part of this Christmas story that we need to hear. So I'm still looking for a bunk bed to put into our manger scene at home. But on that note, now let's pray. So Jesus, thank you for coming to us to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And Father, thank you for sending him, your own precious son, to become so human, so vulnerable, so needy. You didn't send him. It would have been easy to send him as a conqueror, a king, but you sent him as an infant. And Lord, even though we have not got to that part of this gospel story, we pray this morning that by your Spirit you'll help us enter into this very precious older couple, Zachariah and Elizabeth, and help us enter into their story and see how you are taking them through their own paradigm shift. Help us do this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. It's interesting because I don't know if you realize this, but Zechariah and Elizabeth are skipped over by all the other gospel Christmas stories. This is the only one. All the others start off with John, you know, who became Baptist. And we hear their stories, we hear his story, but we miss out on Zechariah and Elizabeth. And theirs is a really cool story. And Zechariah was a person like you and me who faced hopes and fears, disappointments, opportunities to learn from mistakes and to grow spiritually mature. And when we read a story, sometimes there isn't an obvious message or preaching in it. It's easy to read some of the letters of Paul because he's making points. He's proclaiming truth. He's giving us important doctrines of God for us to follow. But what do you do with a story where there's no preaching? There's no obvious message? And I'm telling this for the students of the Bible who like reading the Bible. It's a short story of an old man who was a priest in God's service. Sometimes we pause and we ask ourselves, what am I, Lord, to learn in the character of this man or this woman? What are you showing me that I can glean from? Zechariah was a role model for us to follow in what righteousness looks like, and a faith that would even go against cultural traditions. He faced his fears just like this morning's reading of a young man engaged to be married or marry a young teenage girl, asked to play a role that seemed impossible. Those things never change. The fears change. The challenges changes. But Zechariah actually becomes a role model for us, even in his failings. And so we quiet our hearts this morning. We open our ears to hear in the story of Zechariah of who this man was. And next week, we'll hear on Zechariah's lips the second of the three Christmas hymns that the Christmas story gives us. And the first one we heard last week when Ryan shared on the story of Mary, and it was called the Magnificat, and she gives us this magnificent hymn. And we'll hear Zechariah's next week. I love the poetic placing of these stories. We hear Mary's story, and we hear her hymn. We hear Zechariah's story, and then we'll hear his hymn. But today is his story. And it's personal, and it's instructive. And I see in Zechariah's character something that inspires me to be like him. Five characteristics in this brief story that should make all of us want to be Zechariah's. Even in his failure, Zechariah was a picture of a godly character that we should aspire to. And that's what I want you to hang on to this morning is, and you go back to his story. Some of the characters in the Bible have stories that go for chapters and chapters, and they're profound, like David or Moses or Joshua. But here it's concise and it's brief, but yet there's something for us to aspire to in it. So let's read verses 57 through 66. And see what the Lord may show us. So, Holy Spirit, again, open up these words to our hearts, our spirit, because we want to be more like Zechariah and Elizabeth in our walk with you. Now, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. They rejoiced with her, and on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives have called John by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. So let's start there. And the first characteristic for us to see, we need to read what our previous story of Zechariah and Elizabeth characterized them as. And so look, just turn a page over or swipe your app over to verses 6 and 7. And we read this about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So the first thing we see in this older couple advanced in years is that they were righteous servers of God. And that's the first characteristic. Take to heart. You too want to be able to have said of yourself at the end of your days that you were a righteous server of God. Not just a believer, but one who is faithful in their service. You see, Zach and Liz were righteous before God, meaning in his sight, and that's what that means before God. Literally means in the sight of God, he looks upon them and he sees them as righteous. Does that mean perfect? No. Because they were righteous in that they followed blamelessly God's commandments and statutes, meaning the way he does life. And so they follow the Lord's commandments and statutes. And part of that has to do with certainly morality, but so much more than that. To be righteous means in following God's moral commandments, we recognize even the Jews understood they would fail. They didn't believe God demanded perfection because only God is perfect. But we are to seek to be like God. And so, but when we do mess up, which you will, which you have, and me too, to be righteous then takes that honestly, that sin honestly before the Lord, and repent of it. And if it's harmed others, we go to them and repent of that. And that's why they could be blameless, because they dealt with the failures in their life as God's statutes would lead them to do. And so we can do the same thing. We don't have a temple where we sacrifice the animals as a sign of we recognize the seriousness of our sins, but we bring our hearts by the Holy Spirit into the presence of God and confess those. And Jesus Christ is righteous to forgive us and cleanse us of all our sins. Amen. So they were righteous before God, but part of their righteousness also has to do with a faith that serves God all their days. Now, understand this, is that you do not, and I do not, earn salvation with God through that service. Sometimes there's that message of if you work hard enough and impress God enough, you'll get saved. That's not why we serve to be saved. We serve God because we love him. We love him. What parents, you know, okay, well, we're human. Sometimes we might serve our kids out of, you know, duty. but ultimately, you hope that, you know, what you do for them comes from a heart of love. And it says of Zechariah, I'm going to focus on Zechariah because with him, we get a glimpse into even his failure, which we don't with Elizabeth, because we know our precious, beautiful spouse of the fairer sex never make mistakes. But us guys tend prone to blowing it. So, but they served God even into their later years because it was a demonstration of their love for God. And I think sometimes Christians reach a point after following God for a long time. They've served in Sunday school, and then they were greeters, and then they were on the worship team, just whatever it might be. We reach this point where we feel like we've done our duty, which right there is a bad sign. If you ever feel like you're doing your duty for God, just stop. Just sit there and enjoy and receive and reflect until your heart warms up into like, oh man, I can't wait to serve God. And so sometimes we feel this sense of entitlement to coast. And no one's exempt from that, including pastors, all right? You know, kind of like, okay, I've worked hard for a long time serving God and serving others, and it's my turn. I'm entitled to a break. I'm not talking about a sabbatical. I'm talking about, you know, where you're getting refreshed in the spirit so you could come back and serve again. But like, I'm done, right? I've done my duty. Ah, repent of that, because you'll miss out on some of the best years of your service. So never say to yourself, I've done my time and it's my turn to coast. Let it never be said that we've stopped serving God. And how beautiful, and imagine a church in which I do see a new crossing, the young and the old serving together. That's so cool. And I want to actually just pause a moment and say, man, we just had our Thanksgiving meal a couple weeks ago in church and our annual Thanksgiving celebration. And so many people brought amazing food and dishes, and it was just a great time. And I want to thank those that stuck around to do the dishes, okay? I want to thank those that came and bussed the tables, not just the members. But what I noticed is a lot of the newcomers at New Crossing Church were helping doing the cleanup. You know, as a matter of fact, I just remember that there's a saying, it's like, everybody wants to save the world these days, but nobody wants to help mom with the dishes, right? Oh, that's below me. I'm busy saving the whales. I'm bringing water to the nations. I don't do dishes. And no, but I just want to thank especially those. And the newcomers, I saw them like putting up these beautiful decorations. It was just fun. That's how it should be, so thank you. You see, ministry is about humble service of God and others. It's not about status or power. Righteous servers are those who serve out of a love and not religious duty. Are you getting it? So if you're going, well, I don't feel it, that's okay. Love is an action. It's a commitment. But ask God to warm up your heart to these things. And you know what? Actually, I think the best service comes as we get older. Your best service of God comes in your later years, where you get to be a spiritual role model for the next generation of servers. We have, as we get older, like Zachariah and Elizabeth, we have more to offer in spiritual maturity. We should have more spiritual power. We should have more spiritual wisdom. There's more we get to do. Jill and I plan on never retiring from God's service in his kingdom. What we do might change, you know, for sure, you know, but we don't have that retirement mentality in God's kingdom, and neither should you. All of us have more to offer as we get older. We have more time to offer. Yes, we lose some energy, but our spirit should be stronger. Amen. I notice the old people are like, yeah. Caleb, ask yourself, what has God called you to serve, and what do you need energy to do? You remember Caleb in the Old Testament? Caleb was and Joshua were the only two of the 12 spies who went into the promised land that came back with faith that God could do what he said he would do. And so God says of Caleb, and Caleb was just a young man of, I think, 35 at the time. In Numbers 14:24, God says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit than the grumblers and unbelievers. That's my addition there. Because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. What's his call? To be a warrior, to conquer God's enemies when they get into the promised land. First, they got to wander 40 years on top of his, you know, just being a young man, and he enters the promised land as an old man. And then we read this in Joshua 14, verses 10 through 11. They have now entered the land. They're conquering it as God has commanded them. And it says, and now behold, oh, this is Jacob speaking, by the way. Jacob is now speaking in his old man. He says, now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since that time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. Whatever God calls you to do in the service of him, he's going to provide that even supernatural strength as old age, in your old age, right? So how cool is that? And just to kind of close this first characteristic of righteous servers, when I first came as a young, starry-eyed church planter to Madison, and actually this morning Jill announced how the regional pastors are coming right here in Tuesdays to pray. When that was first starting, 18, 19 years ago, when I was this young church planter, I met this pastor called Roger Olson. And Roger Olson is the pastor and still today of Grace Church in New Glarus. And when I finally got to know Roger, he was getting up in years in my eyes. And I thought how cool it is that this old pastor is still serving God. Well, kind of confession is that I'm now older than what Roger was. And, old age looks, it changes as you get older. But what's so neat is that Roger's in his, I don't remember exactly, but mid, late 70s. And he now has cancer, and we need to be praying for him. But he had this cancer, I think it was 16 years ago. And do you know what Roger is saying? So here he is in his mid-70s. He's praying that God will heal him and give him another 16 years to serve as a pastor. Holy moly. That's a righteous man. And let me just pray. Can we just pray for Roger? And it's so neat. He's preached here. I've had him come here, and we're friends. And he's been a spiritual blessing in my life. He serves other pastors and as well as his own church. And let's just, in our own prayer, just also say, Lord, let me, whatever capacity that is, warrior, pastor, worshiper, dishwasher, let us serve, right? Amen, people? So, Father in heaven, we, as New Crossing Church, lift up New Glarus Grace Church. We pray for their senior pastor, Roger. And Lord, he is senior in that he is powerful in the spirit, strong in the faith. But Lord, cancer is in his body again. And we are seeking, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you will give him the desires of his heart to serve you all the days of his life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people, this is a, put a yes to it, said what? Amen. So, first characteristic, righteous servers before God, but also humble learners before God. And then, actually, before I read that, I'm going to move on. So, second characteristic is humble learners before God. This is what I see in Zechariah. And so, first of all, let us look at Luke, turn back to early part of Luke again, tying these two stories together. And we read in verse 12, chapter 1. And Zechariah was troubled. Oh, Zechariah had entered the temple, by the way, in his service to God's people. And he entered the temple to bring them before God through prayer, to intercede for them, to bring his own prayers before God. And in that place, we read, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him. Who's him? Do you remember? Yeah, Gabriel, the angel. And fear fell upon him. And I want to read 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." You see, Elizabeth, we had read, was barren, could not have children, and that was one of his personal prayers. And Zechariah hears from the lips of God's angel who stands before the Lord that his prayer has been answered. And his prayer wasn't just for a child. His prayer was for the salvation of his people and the people he served. And we will read more about that answered prayer next Sunday. But in this now, we read in verse 18 through 20, and Zechariah said to the angel, How shall I know this? Kind of like, I want a sign. How can I believe this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent." He asked for a sign. He got a sign of silence. "And unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." So what things are going to take place, according to Gabriel, before Zechariah can speak? His wife having a baby. Anyone know how long that takes? 9 months. 9 months living in a world of silence. And it's worse than you think. If you were to just turn over to the story I started us with in chapter 1, and we read in verse 62, and they made signs to his, remember? When Elizabeth said, "No, his name's going to be John," and they made signs to his father inquiring what he wanted him to be called. It seems that he's not just only mute, but he's deaf. So when I say he lived 9 months in a world of silence, it was extreme silence that he couldn't even hear the things that go on in his own home. He can't speak the thoughts on his heart. Zechariah can't share with his wife or anyone else the things he's experiencing, what he's going through emotionally, what he's learning spiritually. Everything is silent. The world can't hear him speak, but neither can he hear the world speak to him. This was God's doing. God brought a major interruption. We think it's hard to have 60 seconds of silence. Try 9 months. He can't even watch Netflix and know what they're saying. All right, I know you techies are going, "Yeah, we'll just turn on the captions." You missed the point. Zechariah can only experience a visual world. And so when you read these stories of Bible characters, please prayerfully enter into them. You know, this passage would probably be skipped, would be read, but skipped and just get right into his prophecies that follow his hymn. But there's so much to be gleaned from this. Imagine being able to see his wife's belly grow and her joy grow with it, but not be able to dialogue or talk. You remember, we're in a high-tech world, so, you know, we have all these devices. We can type stuff out, but they didn't have easy means to communicate And it had to be just in the simplest of terms, usually on a board with wax to scratch, you know, what you, the words you need to say. And he could see the arrival. Do you think about this? Follow the story. What happens next? After 6 months, a teenage girl shows up at their house to live with them. Her name's Mary. She's pregnant, but she's a virgin, and his world is silent. But he can watch their interaction and take wonder with his eyes at what God is doing. In this visual-only world, Zechariah can see God as the only way that's possible. Silent prayers coming from the depth of his soul, the reading of scriptures and asking God to enlighten his understanding. These are gifts from God. Do you understand? The Lord's discipline is a gift. The Lord does not discipline us, interrupt our lives to make them difficult and painful. The Lord disciplines us and interrupts our lives to bless us with his presence. Amen. That amen came from someone that understands that sometimes all you can do is bring yourself silently in the presence of God. Find strength in his scriptures when life is difficult. He interrupts our lives with layoffs. That's one of mine. I learned so much in those times of interruptions. I've had learned some of my best lessons in illnesses, in lupus, you know, just times like this that set you on your heels. And you go to God and say, are you in this? What are you doing? What are you speaking? We grow spiritually stronger. But it takes humility to be a learner. Learners from one's mistake through this discomfort of discipline. Zechariah needed this because though he was righteous and though he served God, he had doubts that were seeping into his soul. He had doubts that were becoming skepticism that brought discipline upon his life because his Father in heaven loves him, right? And so God gives him a sign of silence. But Zechariah, in his humility, doesn't resent the Lord for the discipline. And we should not either. We should not, according to Hebrews 12, we know we are loved as children by the Father in heaven when he disciplines us. So just don't resist his discipline. He's bringing a blessing upon you if you receive it like a Christmas gift. He disciplines for our spiritual growth. And I love that God gives him a second chance. A second chance this time to demonstrate faith where he was lacking it. You see, a righteous man is a humble learner of new things. And especially if those new things are about God and his character. You have to understand the character of God before your own character is going to grow, right? He was not righteous because he had all the answers. Zechariah is not so arrogant that he believes he knows everything and there's nothing more to learn. And I've met men and women like that. I figured it all out, especially when it comes to, you know, the truths of God. I've got, you know, it's like, and I don't need to learn. I don't need to put effort into it, and I don't want anyone to even change what I'm thinking because that's uncomfortable. I don't want to have to think maybe I had something wrong. But a humble person is like, okay, I want to keep learning, right? Humility also recognizes when one has made a mistake like Zechariah has. He's not so arrogant that he believes he can't make a mistake and there isn't something for him to learn. Maybe old dogs can't learn new tricks, but in this story we see an old priest learn something new from the Lord. How cool is that? I think God even gave him a gift in that time of silence, because if you do the reading of the story carefully, he had this young teenager. And what old guy thinks I can learn anything from a young teenager, man? Everything in their life's drama, you know, and they haven't even gone to college yet. It's like, what, really? Is that the attitude, dude? But I love Zechariah. I think God gave him the gift of Mary while she was with them. She stayed 3 months with Elizabeth and Zechariah. And in that time, she wrote her own song of praise, the Magnificat. And he got to read that. How cool. Think about that. What a gift. And in that, her song speaks to his own soul. I believe he got to see this. And from that, it probably inspired more of his reading about who this coming king is going to be in the line of David, you know? So we read in verses 78 and 79, which we will really look at more next week, but we hear in, I just want to read these two verses from a song. It says, because of the tender mercy of God, this is how he now sees God. Because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sun shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the darkness of death to guide our feet. Whose feet? Our feet. He includes himself as one that had been sitting in the darkness and now has seen the light. This is a humble learner about God, before God. And so I love that he is willing to learn. When in my sabbatical this summer, one story, close with this story of this section, is as I would visit other churches and of pastors in the MP3 group, And I didn't tell them I was coming in advance. You know, I just wanted to show up and come. And at this one particular church has one of the youngest pastors in our MP3 group. Great guy. Love this young pastor. And he's greeting at the door of the church. And, you know, and he sees me walking up. He's like, what are you doing here? I think I made him nervous, you know. And he goes, you should have told me. And he's like, no. And he goes, oh, and he, you know, he's like, hey, it's going to be great because I know you love God, and just relax. And so I sit down and the worship happens. And then the worship leader, you know, goes to sit down I think that was about to enter into the greeting time. And this old guy gets up, walks to the front, takes the mic from the worship leader. And people had already started standing up, you know. And this old guy walks up and he goes, sit down. And I'm like, ooh, this is going to be interesting. And and he goes, I want to say something to you. And I look over at the young pastor. He's sweating bullets, man. He's going, what's about to happen to my church? And this old guy that had been a part of the church forever starts telling the story of a conversation he had the Sunday before with one of the other worship. This old guy's not on the worship team, and he starts talking about the drummer and a conversation he had. And he's talking about how you have one of those conversations and the person's talking to you and what they're saying just doesn't sit right with you. And I was like, whoa, is he going to call someone on the carpet in front of the whole church? And it's like, man, let's see. I'm on sabbatical. I don't have to deal with the messes. And so, you know, just long story short, he goes through this whole thing, but then he starts talking about how after that, after Sunday, the Holy Spirit, God talks to him and says, you were wrong. And you need to go back and apologize in the way you behaved. And so this guy, and I don't think the Lord told him to come up from the church and do it. He could have done it secretly because, you know, he's been in that church before this guy was born, you know, but it's like in front of the church, his heart's humble enough to say he learned something from the Lord, and he apologized in front of everybody. It was probably my most memorable moment in my visiting of many churches on the sabbatical is that. I'll never forget that. If anyone wants to repent right now, I'll let you interrupt the service any day of the week. Amen. So not only humble learner before God, and that's what we're needing more of, but also spiritual leaders for God. And I don't want to take a lot of time in this, but you know what's interesting? Again, read, enter the story, live it spiritually, ask the God to help show you things you need to see. But you know what I noticed? Well, let's just back up to verse 9 real quick. And we read in chapter 1, verse 9, that I don't need to share that with you. And because I had been talking about spiritual leaders. Yes, I do need to show that to you. Okay, so let me start with spiritual leaders, Zechariah in verse 9. It says, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And so spiritual leaders for God have to do with your role in the church. All of us, especially those that are in ministries and have positions of leadership, you get to have a role as a spiritual leader in your ministry, whether it's praying, whether it's worship, whether it's greeting, whether it's, you know, hospitality, doing the dishes, loving upon the infants. This is all a place in which we get to role model someone that loves and serves and leads that young from young to old. And so Zechariah is a leader for God, for the church, and he brings them through those prayers before God. And also then we read in verse 21, at the end of meeting the angel, and the people were waiting for Zechariah, because Zechariah was having a conversation with the angel, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And I simply just wanted to say, he is a role model of responsible leadership, because they were waiting. They were waiting for what? Their blessing. Because a priest would come out at the end of that and bless the people. And then in verse 23, we read, and when his time of service was ended, he went home. He can't speak. He's mute. He can't fulfill part of his service, but he didn't take a sick leave. He kept serving and he kept leading as a priest, or think of it as a pastor in the service. And I thought, that's cool. He is helping bring people before God in any capacity that he has to do that. But also, he wasn't just a spiritual leader for the church, but for his family. And that's what I was referring to. Sometimes you have to think carefully. Think about, well, how did this happen? And so now look at verse 60. And we read, you know, after Elizabeth has the child and she wants to name him John, in verse 60, his mother answered, no. I mean, they wanted to name him Zechariah, and his mother says, no, he shall be called John. How'd she know that? Did God go, well, I can't trust Zechariah. I sent Gabriel, so Gordon, who is Gabriel's assistant, go remind him, or at least tell Elizabeth what that is. No. Even in that moment, Zechariah was a spiritual leader in his home, and he communicated to his wife that this child was to be called John, and she followed his leadership. I know this is countercultural in a world today where we all want to be the leaders and there can be no followers. But even in a marriage, the Bible instructs the husbands to be spiritual leaders. Not in a way that in the past, and I understand the resistance, where it's used to be, you know, where the family's the slaves to meet all the needs of the husband. But no. He uses his ordained leadership to serve, even in his home and his wife. But he does it with courage, because that's the role God's called him to have. Headship in the home is not about using power to get, guys, what you want. It's about the right use of power to lead your family to the presence of God and follow the things he's put on your heart for the family. Husbands, we are not called to be passive in our spiritual leadership, but lead our wives in the way God instructs us.
And we need that. They want that, right, ladies? Right? I hear this all the time, guys. Wives wanting their husbands to take the role of spiritual leaders. It's a blessing to them. Love them, lead them. In Zechariah, we don't have much, but we see they were righteous, and even in the roles of husband and wife. And think about it this way. Jesus takes on the role of headship over the church and calls the church his bride. And so we find in him the ultimate role model of what it means to be a spiritual leader who did not use his power to get what he wants or overcome, or he used his power in meekness. Do you know what meekness means? In America, we turn that into weakness. Do you know meekness is somebody with a lot of authority and power that uses it for the benefit of others? That's the role husbands are called to, and we see it in Zechariah. And we see the beauty in Elizabeth, who submits to her husband's leadership and follows him. And she too, and he submits to her needs. See, there, that's why in Ephesians it talks in verse 21 of mutual submission. But one holds the role as a spiritual leader, okay? And all these things that we're learning in the characteristics, there's so much more that can be said. Please meet with me and talk about this if you want. I would love you to buy me a cup of coffee. Fourth characteristic, courageous expectation breakers for God. How cool is that? You want to have that one? Courageous expectation breakers for God. So as I meditated more on this, look at verses 59 and 63. And on the eighth day, which was the day that the Jewish infant boys were circumcised, it was kind of like a baby dedication, you know, where they are being entering into a covenant community of people that believe and follow God. And so this was a big day. Everybody shows up for this, family and friends, to celebrate this monumental moment. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him, in other words, they wished to call him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name," and accepted what she said. No, do you see what they do? They now go scurry off to find Zechariah. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he answered, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. Courage to go against the tide. You know, Zechariah and Elizabeth, both, there was a cultural tradition and expectation that you name your sons after the father or the grandfather, at least if they were righteous, which Zechariah certainly was. And so all of us at times face cultural expectations as this culture did too. Or maybe we face peer pressures from friends. Or maybe we even have Christian expectations put upon us. We all face things that we're going to need the courage to break the expectation because of what we think God is calling us to do. The 60s and 70s were a turbulent time for the church. Do you know why? Because the hippies were getting saved. They had tried their drug and free love, and it wasn't working, and they start finding their way to churches. But they have long hair and don't wear shoes and wear tie-dye T-shirts. Oh, my. Larry Norman was one of those guys. Hey, by the way, you enjoy the worship this morning? Wasn't it great to come and worship with God? Well, I want you after the service to be sure to thank Larry. Larry, Karen led it with her team. Yeah, but you know, Larry is called the father of modern Christian rock. And so he brought to us a whole new genre. He was one of those hippies that found his way to church. He actually took a lot of heat for changing instruments to drums and electric guitars, and he got this powerful revelation of Christ. And he actually said in 1968, "I walked up and down Hollywood Boulevard several times a day, witnessing to businessmen and hippies and to whomever the Spirit led me. I spent all my Capitol Records royalties." He was part of a secular band on starting up Halfway House and buying clothes and food for new converts. But when he released his album and the song, "Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music?" Well, actually, all his music, do you know it was the TV Christians and evangelists that renounced him? But he stuck to the thing he felt God was doing, even though he was breaking tradition. Let me just read a few lines from this. I think it's so great. In his song, he says, "I want people to know that he saved my soul, but I still like to listen to the radio. They say rock and roll is wrong. What will give you... They say rock and roll is wrong. We'll give you one more chance. I say I feel so good I want to get up and dance. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I don't confuse it. All I'm really trying to say is, why should the devil have all the good music? I feel good every day because Jesus is the rock and he rolled my blues away. They say to cut my hair. They're driving me insane. I grew it out to make room for my brain. But sometimes people just don't understand what's a good old boy doing in a rock and roll band." He was willing to break tradition. And us older ones like Zachariah and Elizabeth need to applaud the next generation when they want to do things differently. Amen? And the fifth characteristic, blessers of God and children. Verse 64, "And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessing, and he spoke blessing God." Verse 66, "And all who heard him laid upon their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And so we see that Zechariah was at first a blesser of God. This is the first thing he did when his tongue was loosed. And God gave him a second chance to act in faith. But notice his tongue wasn't loosed until he wrote the name John. And the first thing he does is bless God. Zechariah goes from being a man whose voices is disbelief about God's promises before the angel Gabriel to a man who in faith breaks traditions and blesses God loudly with a new voice of faith in the impossible. That's a paradigm shift. I also love in reading verse 66 that this righteous man and also Elizabeth, this righteous woman, were blessers of children. And I know not just their own son. But I love when it says, "What then will this child be?" I'll tell you what this child will be. In Psalm 112, we read, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land." John will be mighty. That's who this boy will be. He'll be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. A blessed man blesses his children. So after he blesses God, we know that he blessed his own son, because we read in verse 76 from the song, the hymn we'll read next week, he speaks life into his child. He says, "And you, child," speaking to John, "you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." So we see in his character a blesser of children also. Bless your children, parents. Bless other people's children, parents. Bless them. It could be at a birthday party, take a moment when the kids are there and speak life into them and what you see. Bless them. We bless them here in baby dedications. We invite the parents to join us in the baptisms and bless their children, especially when they come to age. Jill and I did this with our daughter and son. When they hit kind of about that 14, we had a blessing party. You know, it's kind of the Jewish culture. They're called bar mitzvahs. Sometimes Christians call them purity services, but take it beyond that and speak life into them. Three things I think about is celebrate their faith. Second, embolden their walk in righteousness because they're going to face challenges. And three, speak life into who God's uniquely made them to be and the call he's placed upon their life, right? Parents, be blessers. Celebrate, embolden, and speak life. And then do it again at weddings or spontaneous moments. And that's the last characteristic is we see Zechariah, we see courage. We see that he has courage. Well, I mean, that's not one of the characteristics, but we see him courage to live out these characteristics. So I want to invite the worship team to come up. And I just want to ask you, in which of these five characteristics do you need more? You want to take on more, right? To be a Zechariah. Imagine the church filled with Zechariahs and Elizabeths who have this kind of character. Servers, humble learners, spiritual leaders, courageous expectation breakers for God and blessers of God and children. Imagine what would happen to the church, right? Let's bow our heads. Lord, I know you're all taking us through these journeys. Let us be humble enough to admit when we make a mistake like Zechariah. But let us not miss these spiritual lessons you're trying to teach us. Interrupt our lives. Give us moments where we ponder what you're trying to do and say. Let us not remain the same tomorrow as who we are today. Let us look back on this long journey of discipleship and see that you've taken us through many paradigm shifts where we become more godly men and women of you, Lord. Give us the courage when we face the tides that want to sweep us along, whether it's a Christian or secular culture, in a way that you're not leading us. And at the end of the day, let us take on these characteristics and give great blessings upon you to praise you for who you are. Lord, let every day be Thanksgiving and every day Christmas. Because in the story, Lord, you promised the people could witness because of Zechariah's faithfulness that you were with his son John. You, the Lord, was with him. And John grew to be strong in your sight, Lord. And he became a tradition breaker. He didn't follow in his father's footsteps. May our children take on the things that are good from us, but have their own calling of life, whether it's in the wilderness, baptizing people in streams, or leading worship, speaking truth, teaching Sunday school. But let us all follow the calling you've given us and have the courage to do it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.